Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39. For many years, Monterey, a California coast town, was a pelican's paradise. As the fishermen cleaned their fish, they flung the offal to the pelicans. The birds grew fat, lazy, and contented. Eventually, however, the offal was utilized and there were no longer snacks for the pelicans. When the change came, the pelicans made no effort to fish for themselves. They waited around and grew gaunt and thin. Many starved to death. They had forgotten how to fish for themselves. The problem was solved by importing new pelicans from the south, birds accustomed to foraging for themselves. They were placed among their starving cousins, and the newcomers immediately started catching fish. Before long, the hungry pelicans followed suit, and the famine was ended. Pelicans forgetting how to fish. How to take care of themselves. What was the solution? Bring in pelicans that knew how to fish and show them by example. And the power of example is very strong, isn't it? We learn primarily from examples. Well, speaking of examples, this morning we are concluding the Faith Files series. And we have, over the last several months, opened many faith files of Old Testament saints. And we've examined their lives of faith, their walks of faith. And we've learned from their lives what faith looks like, what faith should be about. Now, this morning, as we conclude, I want to exhort us. Now that we've learned, now that we've studied, now let's live it. Let's live the faith files. That's my strong exhortation to all of us this morning, including myself. Live the faith files. Run the race of faith. We've spent time in the classroom. There's time for the classroom. There's time for the lab. And I'm saying now let's get in the lab and let's live the life of faith. Like the pelicans who showed the other pelicans how to fish for themselves, we've had examples before us that have showed us how to live a life by faith. Now let's do exactly that. Let's follow their example. The passage, Hebrews chapter 11, actually concludes in chapter 12, verse 2. And you'll see that our text ends with a great exhortation to run the race of faith. Let's read it beginning in verse 39 of chapter 11. It says, "And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." A strong exhortation this morning for us to live the faith files, to run the race. I believe there's three principles that stand out in our text this morning, all involved in this exhortation for us to run the race. Number one, it tells us that the life of faith can be lived. It can be accomplished. It can be done. Number two, it tells us that living by faith requires actions on our part, Christian. And then number three, living by faith requires the right focus. If absolutely that is essential, we must have the right focus. We're going to consider those three principles this morning. Let's consider the first one. Living by faith can be done. Now listen, if you forget all the details of all the examples that we've investigated over the last several months, that's okay. You can refresh your memory by looking at the text for yourself later. But there is one broad statement, one general statement that you should be able to remember. And that is, they made it. They completed their race. They finished their course. Every single one of them made it. God gave them a good testimony that they completed their walks of faith. Remember that. And by them completing it, they proved that it could be done. We can live the life of faith. These people did. It says in verse 39, "And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith." All of them. From verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 11, all the way through verse 38 of Hebrews chapter 11, all of them were approved by God. That is, they obtained a testimony by God that they were faithful. Every single one, they completed their course. They proved it could be done. Abel offered that better sacrifice by faith. Enoch walked with God his entire life by faith. Noah completed the work that God had given to him by faith. Abraham obeyed God by faith in leaving all that was familiar to him. Every single one of them had an enduring faith to the end. Abraham successfully passed his test by faith. The patriarchs had faith for their children. Moses made that great choice of faith. The people of Israel were delivered on their Passover night by faith. They crossed the Red Sea by faith. The walls of Jericho fell down by faith. Rahab the harlot was saved by faith. They were saved in battle by faith. They escaped the edge of swords by faith. They escaped the mouths of lions by faith. Women had their dead raised to life by faith. And then, as we spoke of last week, people endured great persecution by faith. And they're listed here as well. People were mocked for their faith. People were tortured for their faith. People were scourged for their faith. People were banished for their faith. People were imprisoned for their faith. Stoned for their faith. Cut in two for their faith. Pierced with the sword for their faith. They all made it. No matter what, in a wide variety of circumstances. And you know what that tells me? You know what that should tell us? There is no excuse that we can come up with that could be a reason for us not to live by faith. They're all covered here. And people completed it in all those circumstances. I believe there is no excuse. They proved that it could be done. Now, when I say they completed their walks of faith, I am in no way saying that they were perfect people. There are no perfect people, just Jesus. He was the perfect one. Samson had his struggles. David had his sin. But on the whole, men and women separated out from all of history as those who live their life by faith. It can be done. It can be lived. They prove it. By the way, to add more to this, the Old Testament saints lived under circumstances that were more difficult for us as Christians, and they still live by faith. Verse 39, it says, "A good testimony through faith did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." It was more difficult for these people to live by faith. The text says it was better for us. It's easier for us as New Testament saints on this side of the cross. But for the Old Testament saints, it said that they did not receive the promise. Now, many of them received promises in the short term. Abraham and Sarah received Isaac. The nation of Israel was delivered from Egypt. They saw those promises. But there was one promise that they didn't receive, even though they longed for it. They sought after it. They were anticipating it. And that was the promise of Jesus Christ, the promise of the Messiah coming. They didn't receive that. Literally, they looked forward to it. And because of that, circumstances were harder for them. You see, we live on the other side of the cross. For us, we can see God's entire plan of salvation disclosed, complete. We see it fully. They didn't, however. They looked forward to it. And because of that, it was more difficult. But you know what? Aren't you glad that they lived those lives of faith, even though it was more difficult? Because you know what? Our faith rests on the faith that they exercised. You see, God used these Old Testament saints to set up the foundation for the bringing of Messiah, whom we now enjoy. Our faith works with their faith. It works together. Through faith, they formed a foundation upon which we rest. Vincent, a great Greek scholar, said concerning this. He said, "They lived in the assurance of a future time better than their own. And in this assurance of faith, did their work and bore their burden in their own time." He goes on to say, "The man of the present requires the work and suffering and achievement of the men of the past to complete him and his work. The future men will, in like manner, require the work and suffering and achievement of the men of today to complete them. The whole creation in all its successive ages moves together toward the one far-off divine event." As it says here, we will be made perfect with them. Our faith depended on them having faith. And we're all moving and building upon one another until we reach that great, glorious moment when Jesus Christ comes back and we're made perfect together. They did it. They did it under more difficult situations and circumstances than we get to enjoy having our perspective. And because of that fact, we're motivated to follow. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Therefore, in the Greek, it's an emphatic participle. And it's strongly affirming the facts on which the following exhortation is based. In other words, run the race of faith now, Christian. Why? Because look at all the facts of Hebrews chapter 11. Look at all the testimonies. Because of that, you should be motivated to run the race of faith. And verse 1 paints the picture of a stadium. A great athletic contest taking place in a large arena. And there's lots of stands. And there's people in the stands. And they're surrounding us. And guess what, brother and sister? You're the one on the racetrack. We're the one in the contest now. We're on the field. We're the ones in the race of faith. It's our turn to run. This is our turn to walk by faith. That's what this is painting here. We're the ones in the contest. The ones that we've been examining the last few months. They're in the stands. We're surrounded by them. That's what it says. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The stands are full of saints that have gone before us, who have completed their journey. There are two words in the Greek for cloud. One is very clear. One suggests a cloud that you can see very good detail to. It's one distinct cloud. But there's another word in the Greek that's used here, which is refers to this bulky mass of clouds. That what you would see on a really overcast day, just cloud upon cloud upon cloud upon cloud, covering the sky. That's what we have here. Cloud upon cloud of witnesses, tier upon tier, in the seats, surrounding us, men and women of God who have gone before us. Now, there are those that look at this and they say, you know what? I think that proves that Old Testament saints and people that have gone before us and are in heaven now, I think they can see us. I think they observe us. I don't think that's the case. I don't think the people in heaven can look down and see us. The word there is, we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Martyreo in the Greek, martyrs. And the idea is their lives surround us. The testimonies of their lives surround us. Their witnesses, their testimonies should be what is cheering us on. They're not looking at us from heaven. We're looking to them from earth. And we're finding encouragement in their lives, in their testimonies. It should be a great motivation for us. Because there's been many that's gone before and they've completed it. I really believe that we learn best by example. I've often been told ministry is not taught, ministry is caught. As we watch and we observe other people working for the Lord and modeling that we follow their lead. It's very important. It's a high motivation. Let these examples be that to us. I enjoy the story of the businessman who read a little book entitled Men of God. He was so moved that he determined to secure copies for all of his employees. He wired the publisher in Chicago, send 125 copies of Men of God. The publisher wired back, Chicago is out of Men of God. Try Los Angeles. Try it. They were out of that book. Even though it brought such comfort to him, he was comforted and encouraged by that book, and he wanted to give it to all his employees. It's very, very powerful examples modeled before us. Are there men of God in El Paso? Chicago was out of men of God. Is El Paso? I pray not. We need those motivations. We need those witnesses. We need those examples. That is what these clouds of witnesses surrounding us should motivate us to that life of faith. Living by faith can be done. Living by faith also requires action. Again, let's read verse 1 of chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We have actions, Christian, in our life of faith. There are actions for us to take. We don't just sit, you know, and just sit and let God do whatever. We have actions to take. That's biblical. There's things for us to do in this race of faith. Number one, we're to get rid of anything that might hinder us in the race. That's what our text says here. Get rid of anything that might hinder us from running the race. It says, let us lay aside every weight. Every weight. Now that word in the Greek there is a very general word. It basically means bulk, mass. Let us lay aside every bulk or mass. Now, again, it's the imagery of a runner that we have in mind on that track running. And the idea is that weights are harmless in and of themselves, okay? But if we were to put them on our bodies and try to run, they become harmful. They don't allow us to progress like we should. They hinder us in our race. That's what it's talking about. Lay aside those weights that would hinder us. They may not be bad. They might even be good. But they hinder us. Suppose you were going to a race one morning, okay? And runners are lined up, stripped to the bare essentials. All is ready for the race. When suddenly we see another fellow coming to the starting line. But strange as it seems, he is fully dressed. He has on a full suit, heavy overcoat, hip boots, and a heavy woolen cap. In his hands, he carries his lunch bucket and an umbrella. His pockets are filled with medicines. Everybody is surprised that such a person would try to win the race. Finally, we approach him and ask him about it. Of course, he says, I'm running the race. What's wrong with what I wear? Is anything wrong with a coat or a cap or medicines? After all, the race is long, the terrain is treacherous, and I may become ill. I'm going prepared for whatever may lie ahead. Now, we can't tell him that. We can't rebuke him for those weights. We can't tell him that they're bad weights. We can't tell them that they're even sin. But we know he'll never win the race. Why? Because he's loaded with weights. Imagine a guy like that trying to run. Loaded down with weights. The writer of Hebrews told the Christians to lay aside every weight. Self-control requires us not only to avoid sin, but also demands the discipline to give up good things that will keep us from being and doing our best for God. That's the emphasis here. Trading good things for better things. Weights in themselves, they may not be bad, but they're not the best. They might be good, but they're not the best. And that's the idea here. Get rid of those things. Those weights, those unnecessary pieces of equipment that we carry along with us. The filmmaker Walt Disney was ruthless in cutting anything that got in the way of a story's pacing. Ward Kimball, one of the animators for Snow White, recalls working 240 days on a 4.5-minute sequence in which the dwarfs made soup for Snow White and almost destroyed the kitchen in the process. Disney thought it was funny, but he decided that the scene stopped the flow of the picture, so out it went. 240 days of work. When the film of our lives is shown, will it be as great as it might be? A lot will depend on the multitude of good things we need to eliminate to make way for the great things God wants to do through us. And that's true. Lay aside the weights. Now, what could be some examples of weights? Well, materialistic possessions, family ties, looking for comfort for your family. There could be lots of things that are good and noble, and that's okay. I'm not speaking out against any of those. But I'm saying some good things can hinder us. And one of the actions we as Christians are to take are to get rid of those hindrances. Goes on in verse 1 to say, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now here, we're not dealing with neutral items or good items. We're dealing with sin. Something that is opposed to God's word, to God's law, to what God would expect of those that belong to Him. Willful, intentional sins will absolutely stop you flat in the race. They're a hindrance. It says here that they easily ensnare us. These sins will ensnare us. The word there is literally the sin stands around us. It camps around us. It encircles us and entangles us. And trips us. It's like a runner wearing a long robe. And he's running along and the part of the garment, you know, gets caught up and twists and circles and ties him up around his feet. And it trips him. It ensnares him. It stops him. It hinders him. The writer here says, lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares us.
Now, I believe that the sin here, there's a specific meaning in the context of our verses here. I believe specifically the sin he's talking about is the sin of unbelief. That could be one. Because we've just looked at an entire chapter that requires faith. And the Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to believe God. We must all come before Him as though He exists and believing that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. The lesson of Hebrews chapter 11 is have faith in the Lord. Believe in what He says.
And so I think that a sin in mind here that would really entangle a person would be the sin of unbelief. Believe the Lord. There's promises that we can rely on. Believe them. There might be another sin involved here, and that is the sin of apostasy. Because, you know, the book of Hebrews was written to Christians that were tempted to leave the Lord. They were tempted to leave the Christian faith. They were tempted to go back to Judaism, to subject themselves under the law of Moses. And that might be the sin in mind here. And obviously, that would entangle you. That would stop you. That would trip you. But really, this can refer to any sin. Any sin that would hinder us on this great race set before us. They entangle us. They trip us. They rob us of our joy. They rob us of our effectiveness. The writer of Hebrews says, live the faith. Run the race of faith. In order to do that, get rid of the hindrances. Lay them aside. Trade them. Now, before we go on, I want to mention that that's not all that Christianity is about. Christianity is not just about laying things aside. It's not just thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. It's not laying aside every sin, laying aside every weight. It's not negative. It's also positive. The Bible says lay aside, put off. But then in replacement of that, put on some other things. Christianity is about replacement. Bad things with good things. Good things with better things. What the Bible says. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians, it says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. The Bible says put off, but it doesn't just stop there. It says put on, replace. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand up against the wiles of the devil. Christianity is much more than just putting off. It's also putting on. And so as we prepare ourselves for this race, for this walk of faith, we put off the weights, we put off the sin, but we put on the resources of the Lord. The Word of God in our hearts. Armor. Replacing that. Replacing evil thoughts with the promises of God. Fellowship with His people. Refusing to fellowship with those people that bring us down, that lead us astray. Replacing them with the people of God. It's nourishment. It helps. It keeps us on the road. There's a replacement. Spiritual growth. Praying. Witnessing. Sharing. All those things that we can put on as we put off the other things.
And then it just, you know, right outright here it says in verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How's that for an action plan? Run! We've learned about it. We've talked about it. We've studied it. Now the writer says, run. Run the race with endurance. That's an action. Now, I absolutely know nothing about what it means to be a runner. I keep telling Kim, you know, I'm going to get in the YMCA real quick here. And I'm going to get out there and start doing it. And I don't make time to do that. But I know that when you run a race, a marathon, that there are many ups and downs in that race. There are times when the runner is so fatigued. Where you get that second wind, right? And people have talked about it. I've never experienced in the actual running. I guess I don't get as far enough to need the second wind. I stopped before that. But there's ups and there's downs. And in both, we need to be reminded to just keep running the race. Are you in your second win? Are you in your third win? Your fourth win? Your fifth win? Hey, don't relax. Run. Are you in a downtime? Is it hard? Has it gotten difficult? Are you fatigued? Hey, listen, don't give up. Run. The Christian life here is called a race, and it's a race that is set out before us. And as we have discussed before, the race is to last a lifetime. Till the day you die. The race set before us is a lifelong race. You need to know that ahead of time. You need to be prepared for that in your thinking. It's not a quick sprint. It's a long marathon. And we're told to run the race. Just simple exhortation. Get rid of those things, put on the right things, and run the race. Living by faith can be done. Living by faith requires action on our part. But thirdly, and very importantly, running this race, living by faith, absolutely requires the right focus. The right focus. In verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. As this passage, our study in Hebrews chapter 11 closes, we are told to have the right focus. And the right focus for our race is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He's our prize. He's our goal. He's the finish line. He's the one we look to. It says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Literally in the Greek, it would mean look away. Look away to Jesus. And that carries with it the idea of looking away from anything else and riveting, fixing your eyes on Jesus Christ. He is our focus. He is the one that we're to look at throughout the race. It says that He's the author and finisher of our faith. This focus, this awesome Savior that we're to look to, He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Author there in the Greek can mean a number of things. It can mean captain. I love that. Captain. It can mean leader. Another great translation is pioneer. I love that.
Jesus, the pioneer of our faith, the captain of our faith, the leader of our faith.
Now, it's disputed here in the Greek that word "our," looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's disputed that word should not be there, that really it should be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, period, in general. In other words, He's the author, He's the captain, He's the leader, He's the pioneer of faith, period. Not just our faith, all of faith, the whole way of faith, God's entire plan involving faith. He's the captain, the author, the leader. He invented faith. He invented the way of faith. And because of that, we look to Him. And because of that also, He's the finisher of our faith. That word could also be translated perfecter, completer, consummator of the faith, completed perfectly what faith is, what it should look like, and what it should be about. Jesus did all of that. He did all of that. That's why we're to look at Him. He did it perfectly. He invented it. He's the author and finisher of faith. And that's why we're to look to Him. This passage has to conclude in verse 2 of chapter 12 because Jesus too gave us an example of faith, didn't He? I mean, we've been looking at the faith files. Jesus ought to be included in the faith files, wouldn't you agree? And He's the ultimate example of faith. And that's why we're to look to Him, to fix our eyes on Him. The Bible does not say, fix your eyes on Moses. Fix your eyes on Abraham. Fix your eyes on Rahab. No, I believe that we sort of glance at them. We might glance at those, but we fix our eyes on Jesus. We rivet our attention on Him. He's our focus because He is the superior example. It says that for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The journey of faith for Jesus Christ was quite a journey, wasn't it? We've considered the journey of faith for some of the other Old Testament saints, but Jesus, He set aside the joy that was before Him. That means He set aside the beautiful joy that He had at the throne of His Father, enjoying His divine prerogative. He set that aside, and what did He exchange it for? Well, He was born to a poor couple in a stable in Bethlehem. And His crib was an eating trough that animals eat their food out of. And in His testimony, He endured the cross. He went along, and you know what happened to Him? He faced crucifixion on a cross. Though He did not deserve it, He died on a cross for our sin. The very people He came to save were the very people who drove the spikes into His hands. He endured the cross, despising the shame. The cross is called the most shameful of deaths. The Bible calls crucifixion the most shameful of deaths. He would have brought the most shame. And He disregarded that, despising it. He went forward with it. And then after the work was complete, He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For Him, the race course stretched from heaven to Bethlehem, then on to Gethsemane and Calvary, then out of the tomb and back to heaven. At no time did He falter or turn back. He kept His eyes fixed on the coming glory when all the redeemed would be gathered with Him eternally. Jesus, our author, our finisher, the supreme example of faith. That's where our focus should be. Right on Him. Zeroed in on Him. And listen, I cannot overstate that principle.
It is so important, brother and sister in Christ, for us to keep our eyes focused on the Lord in this race. Jesus needs to be our focus. We can't make it without Him. We'll fall without that right focus. In fact, talk to the Apostle Peter about what happens when you take your eyes off Jesus. Remember his testimony?
Yeah, we were on the boat one night and we looked out and it was real stormy and all of a sudden we saw what looked like a ghost coming our way. It was Jesus walking on the water. And he told me, hey, come on out, join me up here.
And so I got out of the boat, Peter says, and I started walking and I was walking right to Jesus. I was looking at him. I was focused. And then this like wave kind of clipped me right here in the thigh or whatever. And it startled me. And I looked down and then before I knew it, I figured out, wait a minute, people can't walk on water. What am I doing out here? And I began looking at the waves. You know what? I got my focus off Jesus and I sank. I lost that focus. Ask Peter. Our focus on the Lord is so important. It's what keeps us. It's what keeps us on this race of faith. And I believe it's so important in all things that will get thrown at us on this race. Trials and tribulations that come into our life as believers. We have a tendency to zero in, to focus on the trial, the persecution, the whatever it is. And we look right at the trial, right at the trial, right at the waves. And we don't look at Jesus. It's so important to be reminded. I got an interesting call on the church phone yesterday. It was a wrong number. Or so that's what we thought. God actually had him call the right place. It was a man who had gotten our number or misdialed it or something. And he was going through very, very hard struggles. He was actually calling for a Rabbi Mike. And unless there's a Rabbi Mike that comes to the church, I don't know if we could get him in contact. But I decided I would call him back. And I did. And he was going through trials. He was a Christian, down on his luck. And he was captured with trials and tribulations that he was going through. And I was able to share the gospel with him and to encourage him. I was able to say, look, man, it sounds like you're at the bottom, aren't you? He says, yep, I am. I'm at the bottom. I said, well, you need Jesus. Only Jesus can help. Because you know what? Jesus has faced bottoms much deeper than you ever will. He can understand. And he was a backslidden Christian, and we got a chance to share. And we prayed together. And I believe God may have ministered to him in that way. But you know what? I noticed when I was talking with him, and trying to share Jesus with him, he wanted to go back to the trials. It was always, well, then this happened. I know you told me that about that later a couple minutes ago. Yeah, but let me tell you again. It's this trial. It's right here. I can't see anything. It's the trial. So lift that away. Let's look at Jesus. Let's get the focus on Jesus. And that's what we need oftentimes. When you're witnessing, have you ever noticed that when you're witnessing with someone, they want to steer the conversation away from Jesus? Hey, that's your goal as a witnesser, as somebody who shares the gospel. Keep steering the conversation back to Jesus. That should be the focus. Jesus should be the focus. But you'll talk with someone and they want to talk about whatever. They want to change the subject. Oh, how important it is to have the focus on Jesus. How important it is to have the focus on Jesus amongst denominational disputes, amongst little theological sword fights in the church, duels. When God's people need to have the focus on Jesus Christ. You know, that's what happens when churches get unbalanced. They become focused on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and that's all they can see. That's their filter. Or focus on this, or focus on that.
Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's how we win the race. That's how we stay in balance. That's how we keep running. You know, even at this time of year, Christmas, I mean, all of us have seen it. We've said it probably. Jesus is the reason for the season, right? And oh, how that should be true. But look at all the things that take away our focus of Jesus Christ. Look at it all. I mean, there's Christmases that go by and people can't even, they don't even think about the Lord. There's so much going on. Hey, we got to get some eggnog. We're running out of eggnog. Hey, we got to do this. We got to get this gift. We got to go on and on and on. And there's so much things that we fill our lives with at Christmas time that we lose the focus of Christmas, keeping our eyes fixed on Him. It's so important. It will absolutely keep us in the race. It cannot be overstated. Steve Brown, he related the story of a British soldier in the First World War who lost heart for the battle, and he deserted his army. Trying to reach the coast for a boat to England that night, he ended up wandering in the pitch black night, hopelessly lost. In the darkness, he came across what he thought was a signpost. It was so dark that he began to climb the post so that he could read it. As he reached the top of the pole, he struck a match to see and found himself looking squarely into the face of Jesus Christ. He realized that rather than running into a signpost, he had climbed a roadside crucifix. Brown explained, then he remembered the one who had died for him, who had endured, who had never turned back. The next morning, the soldier was back in the trenches. As a runner, when you are tired, afraid, and discouraged, the best way I know to get your second wind is to strike a match in the darkness and look on the face of Jesus Christ. Focus on Him. In fact, if you read verse 3 of chapter 12, it says, "For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." We need that focus of the Lord, don't we? That one witness, that one example, that one prize, that goal. Seeking Him, that focus of resting on Him. Our Faith Files series has concluded. And it concludes with a strong exhortation. Live the faith files. Don't just read about them. Don't just talk about them. Run. The passage ends by saying, hey, the life of faith can be done. It can be lived. All these witnesses prove it. Concludes by saying, the life of faith requires actions. There's things to put off. There's things to put on. The life of faith requires the right focus. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our goal, our prize. Now, I don't think that only these saints listed in Hebrews chapter 11 are the only ones included in God's faith files. I believe there are many others. God has a big stack of faith files of men and women who have been faithful to Him and lived an entire life of faith. I think of many in our church history. Many modern day missionaries. People of God who have been faithful to the Lord all their lives. I think He has a lot of faith files. And you know what? There's room for more. There's room for more faith files. At the end of your life, could your life be called a faithful one? One that was filled with faith. Receiving the testimony of God Himself that you were faithful. It's a strong exhortation this morning. It's something we need to be reminded of every day, running the race of faith. There is room for more in the collection of God's faith, Father. And I also want to say, if there's someone here this morning who's never come to Jesus Christ by faith to begin with, you're not a Christian. You know, we covered the example of Jesus. He endured the cross. You know why He did that? For you. Because He loves you. To die on a cross for your sin. That you might belong to Him. If you've never come to Him by faith, today, this morning, is the time. Let's bow and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again that You instruct us with Your Word. Lord, I thank You for the examples, and I thank You for the supreme example of Your Son. And Lord, I ask that each one of us this morning might rivet our attention to Your Son. That our focus would be Him. Lord, You are our prize. You're our goal. You're our finish line. We look to You. You're the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, I pray that You would exhort, that You would encourage Your people to run that race wherever they might be. Lord, that we would lay aside those besetting sins. That we would look unto You, that we would put on Your resources. And Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who is not a Christian, who has never come to know You, I pray that they would do that in the quietness of their hearts. That they would receive You as Lord and Savior. Let's stand.
Now unto the King eternal, unto the King immortal, unto the King invisible, the only wise God, the only wise God. Oh, unto the King be glory and honor, to the King forever. Unto the King be glory and honor forever. And ever. Amen. Amen. Amen.
We bless Your name, Lord. We praise You. We go forward in great encouragement. And we thank You for walking with us, for being with us in this race. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you need to talk more about spiritual matters, I'll be up front. If you need prayer of any sorts, come forward. God bless you.